Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Grady.
We are finishing our series called Building a Christian Home. This is the last episode, if you want to call that. And let's pray, and then we'll get into the message together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for bringing everybody here safely. Thank you for a roof over our heads, and thank you for fellowship. Thank you for this church, and thank you for the Word of God. And Father, as we're about to open your Word, we ask for your blessings, that you will speak to us individually, and that the Holy Spirit will convict us of the truth that we need to be convicted of. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll do a little recap. The first sermon that we've talked about in the Building Christian Home series was the Essential Foundation. And if you remember, the essential foundation is Jesus. You cannot build a Christian home without Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus needs to be the foundation of it. Jesus needs to be included in everything that we do. The essential foundation, if you ever want to build a Christian home, is Jesus. And then second, we talked about godly men in the home. We talk about different traits and characters of how men should be according to the Bible. We need to be the spiritual leader. We need to be a leader in the home. So those traits we discussed in the second sermon. The third one, my wife did it. She talked about godly women in the home. I remember she emphasized the fact that even mothers need to be spiritual. We saw that in the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was chosen above all others because of her relationship with the Lord. So mothers are also important to be spiritual in the home. Now today, we will talk about raising God-fearing children. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and we both are married, and we've been married for a few years now, and the word came up. I don't know if you've heard this word before. The word is child-free. My friend says, I want to be child-free. Now, this is a term that was coined, I think, in the early 1900s and became popular later in the 1970s, 1980s. And it has come up more often in my own circles because my peers and I are in the child-rearing age. You know, this is a time when we usually have children. So I look into some reasons why couples want to be child-free nowadays. And some of the reasons are greater autonomy, which means that, you know, no kids means more freedom, more time, more resources. Another reason is they want to be flexible and they don't want to have a lot of stress. Not having children means that it's a less chaotic lifestyle. You know, that you'll be free from constant worries of parenthood. Another reason is career advancement. Simply, they just want to put a lot of time and effort to their career. They want to put those energies for their work, but not for children. And if they're believers, a reason that I can think of is that I don't want to have children because Jesus is coming soon. Now, I'm not saying those are bad reasons. They could be valid reasons, but I think as Bible-believing Christians, we should ask the Lord. We should ask, what is God's original design for children? What is God's original design for family? If you have your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go all the way to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, who can tell me what Genesis chapter 1 is all about? Creation. Yeah? In the beginning, God created the world. And how many days did God create the world? In 6 days, seven, arguably, with the Sabbath, right? And he rested on the seventh day. Now, we're going to focus on Genesis chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse 28. But we're going to read starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. The Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and what? Multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Arguably, what is the first command that God gave to men after he created them? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God is telling Adam and Eve, go ahead and have children. I command you to procreate, fill the earth with your descendants, and have dominion over any other creatures. Does that sound like God wants Adam and Eve to be child-free? No, not at all. Now, if you notice, this command was given before or after sin? Before. Because we don't see the account of Adam and Eve fell into sin until Genesis chapter 3. So in other words, in Genesis chapter 1, in a perfect, sinless world, God created male and female, and God told them to do what? Multiply. Be fruitful. Fill the earth. Now, interestingly, this is the same command that you will find after the flood. You remember what happens at the flood. Every human being was wiped out. Every other creature was wiped out, except those who are in the ark and those who live in the sea. And God literally told Noah and his family the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So I want us to see that even in a perfect, sinless world, children are part of God's plan for families. Children are part of God's plan for families. It's a command that God gave to our first parents, and it's included in the Bible for a reason. A family does not consist of just father and mother. God designed family to have children. Now let's look a little closer at the text. I think we might find something interesting. Go back to verse 26. Go back to verse 26. The Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in what? Our image." So according to the Bible, how were we created? In our image. Now, it could have used the word God's, but the Bible used the phrase, the word our. The Bible says, let us make man in our image. Do you see the emphasis that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, is trying to make? There is plurality. It's not just one. Let us make man in our image, in the image of God, he created them. Now, let's talk about this God. Let's talk about this us. What kind of God is this? According to the Bible, 1 John 4:8. If you like to memorize scripture, this is a very easy text to memorize. God is love. love. 1 John 4:8. So we know that the God of love is the one that created Adam and Eve. And he says, let us make man in our image. In other words, we were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of love. That's why God created Adam and Eve and also tell them to have children. Now, I ask this question. Let's talk about this Godhead. We know from the Bible that the Godhead are three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why isn't just two? Why isn't just two? Why is it that the Bible says that there is three in one, God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit? And when you look into the family model, in a sense, there's three. The Father, the Mother, the children. And I came to this answer because I realize you cannot have true love if there's only two of you. And this is what I mean. If there's only two of you, you can actually be selfish in your love giving. What do I mean by that? It means that if you love that person can only return that love to you. So you give your love, but you realize that you're the only one that receives that love back. But then when there is three, you realize that when you give your love to somebody else, that person might give it to somebody else. Because now it's three in the circle. You may not receive 100% of love that you've actually given. In other words, when it's three, you can understand the unselfish love of God. You'll learn to give without receiving it back. And I believe that the presence of children in the family represent the same love. Now, you know, when I got married, I thought I was pretty selfless in my love to my spouse, right? To Eva. Until Kate was born. Some of you have had children before. You realize when this third part of the family is born, the dynamic in the house changes a little bit. Right? I used to pour all my love to my spouse, and she can return that whole thing only to me. But now I realize I give her 100%, I may not get 100% back because she has to share with Kate. And same thing too. My wife would love me all of that, give all the attention and care. But then I have to share the love with Kate as well. Now, just to give you a disclaimer, everybody in our household felt loved, okay? Nobody feels abandoned because of this dynamic. It's just how it is. When you introduce a third person into this circle, you realize that you're not as selfless as you think you were. So, if you think about it, this is actually God's original design. Father and mother are meant to have children. Because in that regard, they can understand the deeper love of God. What does it mean to really love somebody unselfishly? Now, I thought about several examples in the Bible. Enoch, for example, one commentary says, you know that Enoch walked with the Lord for all his days, and then the Lord came and took him up. One commentary says that Enoch actually understood the love of God deeper after he had children. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham understood the love of God after he had Isaac, especially after the Lord asked Abraham to sacrifice his begotten son. Children are included in God's plan for the family, for us to understand his love. Now, here's an important thing that we need to understand. We need to remember that our children are not ours. They are the Lord's. This is our key text from Psalm 127, verse 3. I like the New Living Translation that reads, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him." So according to the Bible, children are a gift from who? From God. So children, in a sense, is God's. It's not ours. It's entrusted to us. Now, this is an important perspective because I realize many people in the world today only see children as the natural result of having intercourse. It's just what happens. They are just, oops, and not more than that. That's why you see a lot of parents abandon their babies. Because they just see children as an accident. But we need to change the way we view them. And the Bible makes it very clear that children are gifts from God. Children are not just a byproduct of your relationship with your spouse. They are truly a gift from the Lord. And guess what? The way we treat the gift, our children, shows how much we care about the giver. If you don't treat our children well, we're not treating the Lord well. The way we treat our children show how much we care about the giver. So we need to understand that children are a gift from the Lord. Now, some of you have had children before, some of you haven't, but I think we're all called to that. Well, some people are not, maybe like Paul, you know, there are exceptions to the rule as always. But I think it's wise, even when you're young, to just ask the question, how should we raise our children? How to raise God-fearing children? And there are many principles that we can discuss, but I'd like to share with you this morning just two essential principles how we can raise our children to fear the Lord. So number one, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Ephesians is in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Are we there? Okay. The Bible says, "Children, obey your what? Your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Now, I know a lot of parents like to quote this text to the children saying, you got to obey me. But let's read this text through the lens of parents. This is the biblical model. According to this text, children should obey who? The parents. Notice the next phrase, the next verse. It emphasizes again, it's basically quoting from the fifth commandment, you got to honor your father and your mother. Now, the biblical model is very, very clear. Principle number one, we need to lead our children by our example. The biblical model is children needs to see, to look up to their father and to their mother. So as parents, we have this solemn responsibility because our children are looking at us. They're going to follow our example. Notice what the Bible does not say. It does not say, children, obey your grandparents in the Lord. It doesn't say, children, obey your pastor in the Lord. It doesn't say, children, obey your teacher in school. It doesn't say that because I'm emphasizing what the Bible is emphasizing. Children needs to be led by our example. Now, this is what I mean. There are many parents that want their children to be godly, to be God-fearing, but then they don't want to lead by their own example. They don't want to take on the responsibility. So what do? They hand off the children to other people or institutions. You've heard that before? Yeah, I want my children to believe in the Lord. Grandma, can you take them to church? We shy away from the biblical model. The biblical model is parents. We have to be the example. Now, nowadays, it's even worse. They would give devices to parent them. iPads. Hoping that children will pick up from the iPad what is right and what is wrong. Maybe there are some Christian games out there. I don't even know. Hoping that, oh yeah, I'll give you this iPad, only install Christian apps. Hopefully they will fear the Lord. But that's not the biblical model. Or even the parents will say, you know, I'm just going to take them to church once a week and hopefully the pastor will do the work. Or I'm going to enroll them in Christian school so hopefully the teacher in school can change their character and help them to fear the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Church plays a crucial role in the spiritual development of children. School can as well. Grandparents too. But that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is children needs to see their parents. Parents must be the main influence in the spiritual development of a child. I was a youth leader when I was 15 years old. And my home church trusted me enough to lead this group from age, I think the youngest I had was 10, 11 years old, all the way until 40 years old. Well, back home, you know, when you're still single, you're kind of considered youth, you know, you're part of our group until you're married. So anyway, I was 15, inexperienced. But my home church elected me, asked me, would you be willing to serve as a youth leader? I said, sure. And there's this one girl, she was younger than me, and my leaders and I have been praying for her. And I could tell that she would go to a public school and she would struggle. She would share her struggle with us. Do I follow God or do I follow the world? So one day she shares with us about her struggle keeping the Sabbath holy, you know, just like it's written in the fourth commandment. And she was actually an athlete, a figure skater for the country. And she knows that there are tons of competition on Saturdays. And she knows if she competes, she will miss her communion with the Lord. So she shared all this dilemma with us one day. So we studied the Bible together. We prayed for her. And the meeting went very, very well. I could tell the Holy Spirit was there. I could tell that she was convicted. And I thought to myself, this is great. I think the Lord will work in her heart. The Lord can give her courage to follow the truth. A few weeks went by and the topic came up. So I followed up. Hey, how has it been going? How has your Sabbath been going? And she said, well, I really wanted to keep the Sabbath. I know that's the right thing to do, but you know, my mom said it was okay to compete, so I obeyed mom. Even when I was young, at that point, I realized that everything that the church did was undone by what her mom said. And it's stories like these that make me realize that children follow the example of their parents more than anyone else. They're wired that way. It's how it works. We cannot expect that we're just going to bring them to church once a week, 2-3 hours a week, and hope that the pastor will just say something miraculous that will transform the life without actually having a Christian value in the home. What I'm saying here is a teamwork. Parents, we carry the greater weight in the spiritual development of the children. And when I say parents, this does not only apply to biological parents. When I say parents, I'm also referring to the primary caregiver. Our children look up to us. When they are looking for answers, they will naturally turn to us and ask, what would mom and dad do in this situation? You know, I even find myself, I'll reveal my age, I'm almost 30 years old. Right here, right now, almost 30 years old, living out of the house, thousands of miles away from my parents, having a family of my own, I still ask the same thing. There are difficult situations that I would face, and literally my brain will automatically play this scene from my childhood. And my brain would zoom in into my mom and into my dad. And my brain would ask, what would mom and dad do in this situation? I mean, this is years after I've been out of the house. I've been out of the house for 10 years now, a whole decade. But those scenes from my childhood are still here. So what I'm saying here is, yes, surround our children with godly influences. Bring them to church. Enroll them in church school. Involve them in Sabbath school. But none of these matter if the parents are not doing their part. We need to collaborate. It's a teamwork. Each needs to do their part. And parents, the truth is, we carry the greater weight. So if we want to raise our children to fear the Lord, we need to lead them by our example. Is what the children see from day to day. They're going to see, what do you do when you first wake up in the morning? They may not say anything to you, but they notice. And I think the words of Paul should be our motto. This is from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So that's principle number one. Principle number one is we should lead them by our example. Now here's a second principle if you want your children to follow the Lord. Second principle, spend time with them. Now it's naturally easier when they're still young and dependent on you. I mean, it's super easy for us to spend time with Kate because she needs us. But what if they're all grown and out of the house? Is there any way that we can influence them to be closer to the Lord? I believe the answer is yes. And the principle here is to spend time with them. This is what the Bible says. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Deuteronomy is in all the way in the beginning, fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Are we there? Okay. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them how? Diligently to whom? To your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So according to the Bible, when you want to instill the love of God in your children, what are you supposed to do? Teach them diligently. The verse says, talk about it when you sit in your house. Talk about it when you walk by the way. Talk about it when you're laying down. Talk about it when you wake up in the morning. In other words, repeat, repeat, and repeat. And then repeat again. Which being implied is, we got to spend time with our children. We need to spend time together with them. Repeat these things diligently. And I believe this is a timeless principle. It can work when the children are young or old. The truth is, this is just how it works. The more time you spend with your children, the more influence you have. The more time you spend with your children, the more influence you have. And this is true in all scenarios, not just parenting. You know that the friend that you spend the most time with has the most influence over you. So the more time you spend with your children, the more influence you have, especially when they're still young and dependent on you. We need to spend good quality time with them. Play with them. Have fun with them. But also do worships with them. Teach them about the Lord. Now, my parents also did this. They're no saint. They're still a work in progress. But after our family got converted, one thing that we did was to spend time with one another. And my dad still has so much spiritual influence in me because he spent time with me. My brother and I were in high school at that point, and I lost count of how many deep talks I've had with my dad. I would be out in the balcony looking at the stars deep in thought. And when I heard dad's footsteps coming near me, and he asked, "Hey, son, you want to talk about it?" And I would just pour out everything I had in my heart. And we would talk for hours late into the evening, and then we would pray together. My mom and I would talk in our car rides together, all kinds of stuff. And I treasure those times. And of course, it's a little bit harder when our children are all grown up. And there are boundaries, healthy boundaries that needs to be in place, especially when they're grown up, especially when they have a family on their own. But I think we have to go about it differently. I think there are ways where we as parents can still influence them, our children. And again, disclaimer, we don't want to impose ourselves on them. We want to be careful. We want to be mindful with those healthy boundaries, right? But I want to encourage us to let's think creatively. Let's pray about it. We as parents are charged with a solemn responsibility. God said, "I have given you children, and they are mine. I've entrusted them to you. And I pray and ask that you will use our influence as parents to teach them the ways of the Lord." So find ways to spend meaningful time with them, even if they're grown up, right? I think we can have some creative ideas. Maybe during holidays, we can spend time together. If their birthday, spend time together. My parents are overseas, but we talk over the phone, you know, with technology, with internet, makes it possible. There are ways where we can still influence our children that way. So those are the two principles that I want to share this morning. The first one is lead by example. The second one is spend time with them. Spend time with them. I just want to close with this story of Ben Carson. You know, some of you are familiar with Dr. Ben Carson, the world-renowned neurosurgeon, but did you know that he almost never made it? As a child, Ben struggled with anger, poor grades, and a father who abandoned the family. But his mother, Sonia Carson, was a woman of faith who refused to let her son settle for mediocrity. Though she only had a third grade education, she insisted that Ben and his brother read 2 books a week and write reports. Reports that she pretended to read, though she couldn't. She led by example, working multiple jobs but never compromising her faith. She prayed for her children, guided them toward God, and instilled in them a belief that with faith and hard work, anything was possible. Ben went from the bottom of his class to becoming one of the most brilliant surgeons in history, the first to successfully separate conjoined twins at the head. He credits his mother's faith and sacrifice for his success. So parents, never underestimate the power of your influence. You may not be famous, but you are shaping the future. Sonia Carson raised a son who changed the world. Who will your children become because of your faithfulness? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the call that you have laid upon us, for some of us, to be parents. And Lord, we realize that there are still better things that we could have done, better things that we can do. And Lord, some of us are still thinking about the salvation of our children. We care about their eternal life. We've been praying and begging you to save them. So Lord, we ask today that as parents, you will help us, Lord, to use the influence that we have, maybe the leftover influence that we have, to still guide our children closer to you. Because ultimately, Lord, we want to have a big family reunion in heaven. We would be saddened if one of our children won't be there, if one of our grandchildren won't make it. So, Father, we ask that you will give us that love, the love for the salvation of our family members. Help us, Lord, to do our best to win them for the kingdom. Help us to live the truth that we possess to believe. Help us to be real with them, showing them who we really are in Jesus. Help us to lead by example. And help us to spend time with them as well. We thank you once again, Lord, for your promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So give us the strength to be a positive influence in our family, that we can present our home as a sweet, savory offering for you. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches or a church listed near you on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Gladwin Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2336 M61 in Gladwin, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. You'll find the Marion Seventh-day Adventist Church at 801 West Main Street in Marion, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.